And real quickly, the churches, we've got it all, they've got it all wrong. But most of the churches, including the one I was raised in, they got it all wrong. They're still trying to obey the Ten Commandments. They're still, and I said, well, if you're going to do that, you need to obey 613, because there's 603 more of them. And if you violate one of them, you're guilty of all of them. Woo! So let's see. What man ever was able to enter the presence of God by observing the law? Zero. Jesus was born under the law and fulfilled the law for us. It's by grace you have been saved through what? Faith, not of works, so that no man can boast. So the law, if you're still trying to keep the law, guess what the Bible says? You are under a curse. The law brings death. Christ brings life. Amen? Amen. So we need to understand that we are under a new covenant that's for all people, all nations, all tribes, to those who would believe. The new covenant did not start at Matthew. It started at the death and resurrection of Christ. Remember when he went to the upper room and he said, eat, this is my body which is broken from you for you. Drink, this is the blood that was shed for you. This is, and Jesus says himself, this is the new covenant. And every time you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So really, when we think of the communion, we think of a formal time we get together and we become very reverent. And churches, again, have it backwards. They say, you know, think about how right you are with the Lord, and make sure you're right with the Lord before you take this. Because if you're unworthy, you take it unworthily, bad things can happen to you. How many people have heard that before? Well, let me ask you this. If you're under the blood, are you unworthy? Not at all. You are worthy by the blood of the Lamb. There is nothing to worry about there. And in fact, communion becomes a dinner. So every time we sit and eat and drink becomes communion with God. Think about that. We're going to have communion today. We're going to have lunch after church. Communion. Believers come together. We eat. We drink. That's communion. That's remembering him. God says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Amen? I promise we'll get through this. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through who? Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God, is at the Father's side, has revealed him. So here is God in the flesh. Okay? Jesus is God in the flesh, the only one, the only righteous, perfect, sinless one that could pay our debt, our sin debt, and has paid that debt to all who will believe. And it's not, you know, when you're young, you think, well, I don't, you know, the preachers used to scare us to death. We go to Bible camp, and the preachers would scare us to death. Well, you better accept Christ. You better come down this altar and give your life to the Lord. And that's backwards too. We don't give our life to the Lord. He gives his life to us. You know, we say, well, I'm surrendered. One time in my life, I'm surrendered. I'm fully surrendered. My brother called me out on that one. He says, Chuck, we never really fully surrendered. I'm like, yeah, you're right. We're always holding on to something. But God doesn't care. He's forgiven us our sins, past, present, future. But I remember Bible camp, you know, the fear. God's going to, you know, don't walk out of here not born again, or God's going to get you. You might get run over by a truck. I had a friend that was run over by a truck, and he didn't accept the Lord. Now he's in hell. Well, I don't want to go to hell, so I better go forward and give my life to Christ. And that was the old days. Now, when you understand who he is, it's not out of fear. It's out of, he's forgiven me. What is he forgiven me? Everything? But wait, how about if I keep doing the same thing over and over again? I don't really want to do that, but I do that. Yeah, that too. Well, how about my future sins? Those were forgiven too. And then when you understand who he is and the grace of him and the love of him, you go, I want to know this guy. I want to know him more. Because this guy's unbelievable. And it's not out of fear. It's not out of, I just don't want to go to heaven because that's a bad place. Heaven sounds cool. Where you walk on streets of gold, you know, drink out of gold glasses or whatever, you know. That's just an illustration. You know who the gold is? You are. You are the gold for him. He paid for you. He bought you with a price. Whenever you're thinking you're not worthy of anything, think of what he did for you. Whenever you're thinking hold on a second. He said you are. He went and hung on a cross, gave his only son. He said, "You are not only are you worthy, you are worthy of my only begotten son." Wow. This was John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" He didn't deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." "What then?" they asked him. "Are you Elijah?" "I am not," he said. "Are you the prophet?" "No," he answered. "Who are you then?" they asked. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell about us?" And I thought about this last night. How many times I was given an assignment as a federal agent to go out and interview someone. What are you doing? This is what they were doing. These Pharisees, I call them the religious people. Right? You're creating a disturbance over here, dude. What are you doing? Who are you? Because we need to go report to the powers to be. Because they're getting rumors. And, you know, we need to squelch all that. And you need to come under our authority. You know, the world does not like someone that does not conform. The world hates people that don't conform. You better do it this way, or you're not in the club. You better do it my way, or you're not my friend anymore, Sydney. Jesus comes along and says, "Conform. I created all this stuff. I am Lord, even of the Sabbath. I made the Sabbath for you. I can do what I want on the Sabbath." So every time Jesus would do something on the Sabbath, they'd get all offended. "You can't do that. You got to keep the Sabbath holy." I am the Sabbath. But you fail to recognize who I am. But I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you miracles and you're still not going to believe. I'm going to come back from the dead and you're still not going to believe. How hard does your heart have to be? "Who are you then?" they ask. "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself?" He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' just as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, "Why do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet?" He says, "I baptize with water." John answered them, "Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to untie." All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now listen to this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, in the King James, it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In this version, it says, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Listen carefully. Takes away. In the Old Testament, see, it was only covered for a year. You bring your bull, you bring your goat. If you were poor, you couldn't afford a bull or a goat. You bring like a little turtle dove. But blood had to be shed. The priest had to forgive you of your sins. And then you had to come back. Because what was going to happen? You were going to go out and sin again. And you were going to go get stupid and crazy again. And then you were going to come back. And adultery and all that stuff would come in. And then you were going to come back and ask for forgiveness again. And it was a repeated thing year after year after year. So in the Old Testament, your sins were covered. Pay attention to words. Remember the four? Repent for or repent of? Repent of is a lie. That's a works-based religion. Repent for is the truth. So covering of your sin means it's just covered for a little while. I could put a cover over my wife, Maria, and I could come back in about 10 minutes and pull it off of her. When you take away the sin, it's gone forevermore. God says, I remember your sins no more. Well, that's impossible. How can he do that? Because he's God. Anybody ever get offended? Somebody ever offend you? Well, I forgive you, but I'm never going to forget. Well, that's us. That's the way we are. God says, I forgive you. Man, I forgot about it already. And you come back, God, remember that time I did that bad thing against you? I think I need to repent again. He says, what bad thing are you talking about? I forgave you. It's a one-done deal. Christ is not going to go back. Hebrews talks about this. Keep sacrificing God over and over again. Yeah, it's a one-time sacrifice. Jesus is not going to go back to the cross every time you see him. Right? He did it for once. Is the blood of Christ good enough for once? Amen. What sin that you can commit is greater than his blood? Nada. I throw a little Spanish in. Nada's pretty easy, right? Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Here again, chew on that one. I didn't know him, but I came baptizing with water so he might be revealed to Israel. Remember, he came first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Because the old covenant, the promises in the old covenant were to a specific people, the Jews. We were never included in the old covenant, guys. So why we have churches trying to go back under that, I have no idea. Gentiles were never included in the old covenant. That was specifically to the nation of Israel. Now, he says, I went to the Jews. They didn't recognize me. In fact, they hung me on a cross and killed me. Now, they're going to be blinded for a time. Now, I'm going to the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Well, when's the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, Chuck? I don't know. That's above my pay grade. I could tell you something, it'd be wrong. Just like everybody else. Oh, God's coming back tomorrow. Really? Yeah, we should anxiously expect him. And we're anxiously awaiting his return. But nobody knows the day or the hour. He says he's going to come like a thief in the night when you least expect. You know, and then if you want to go deep about it, we'll go deep later. But, you know, the kingdom of God is within you. You already have Christ dwelling within you. We talk about a sanctuary. Tom and I were talking about this the other day. We call this a sanctuary. It's just something we grow up saying. Oh, meet me in the sanctuary. This is a building. This is made out of wood and sheetrock and brick. God's presence is only in here because you're in here. Think about that. The temple of God, you are the temple of God. His spirit resides in you. So everywhere you go, God's presence is with you. Is that not cool? Yes. Well, I got to go to church to pray and get close to God. Where do you read about that in the Bible? But it's just what we call it. It's not a sanctuary. The old tabernacle where God dwelt, they had the smoke and they had the fire at night. He's gone. He left that. He's gone. Now anybody that believes is a child of God. The Spirit dwells within you. So when you get to thinking, well, I'm not a good person. Well, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You're a good person. You might have done a bad thing. You might have had a bad thought. And we all do. But that doesn't mean you lost your salvation now and God's mad at you again. He still loves you. Remember? It's by birth. It's by blood. We're blood bought. Born again. John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he rested on him. I didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water told me, the one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So what does baptize mean? It means immersed, immersed in. And here again, guys, we've been lied to. Well, you got to be baptized by water or you're not saved. Liar. There is nothing special about water. God created that stuff that we like to drink and take showers in and go paddleboarding. My wife likes to go paddleboarding. I'll kayak with her every now and then. There's nothing special about water. There's something special about the Holy Spirit, being immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's baptism in the Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and noticed them following, he asked them, "What are you looking for?" Imagine this. John says, "There he is." He's walking down Highway 40 right there. And me and Oakley, we say, "That's Jesus? Dude, let's go." So me and Oakley run out there and we start following him down Highway 40 into Heber. And imagine Jesus turning around going, what are you doing? What are you looking for? Well, we heard you're kind of special. We don't really know how special, but we kind of heard you're kind of like the new man in town, the man. And this is before he's done any miracles, right? And so he said, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now, I love this next verse, verse 39. He says, "Come and see." That's the invitation right there. "Where are you staying, Lord? Where are you staying, Jesus?" "Come and see. You want a taste of me? You want to know me? You want to be intimate with me? You want to see how much I love you? You want to see what all I'm going to do for you and what I've got planned for you? Come and see." You know, if there was a scripture, if only our eyes could see what God has prepared for those who love him, right? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, has not entered the mind or heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So we're sitting here and we're like, "My life is stagnant. My life is stagnant. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just kind of same old thing every day. I don't really have any spark or anything." Well, just think about what he's prepared for you. It's indescribable. Think about the most fantastic vacation you could ever go on. And to multiply that by about a million. Well, you don't even need to put a number on it. But you see what I'm saying. So he says, "Come and you'll see." So they went and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, "We have found the Messiah." This is big news, guys. Because they've been waiting for the Messiah ever since Abraham. Ever since Moses. All the prophecies. He'll be born in Bethlehem. He'll be a carpenter. He'll be born of a virgin. All the Old Testament prophecies, 330-something prophecies were fulfilled in the person and God of Jesus Christ. And he says, "We found the Messiah," and he brought Simon to Jesus. When Jesus saw him, he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. I love this. Jesus gives us a new name. What does that signify? That old person's dead. Tanya, when you've been given a new name, you'll find it out when you get to heaven. That old person's gone. Old person's dead. We have a new name. "Behold, I make all things new," says God. God wants to do a new work in your life. You think you're on the treadmill and you're going nowhere? Just pray. "Lord, I need to see this new work that you're talking about. I need to see this new life." And he will reveal it to you. And so The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, his hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. See how they're kind of going along and saying, "Hey, we found the Messiah. Hey, come with me. Hey, check it out. We have found the one Moses wrote about." Wow. We could go really deep with this, because if you go back into books, the first four or five books in the Old Testament, the Torah, the old law, which Moses wrote, there's no mention of Jesus in there. Well, that's because we're looking for that name, Jesus. But Jesus is all in there. The burning bush. I am. Who should I say sent me? Moses said. He said, "I am. I am who I am." And then Jesus comes along later and quotes that and says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in the hearing of your ears. I am." He stood up in the synagogue and said, "I am." They knew that that was the name of God, so they plotted to kill him. So when you go back in the Old Testament, Jesus is all over the Old Testament. He's all through the law of Moses. Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So here's Nathanael. That's like saying, can anything good come out of Magna, Utah? Now, I got friends who live in Magna, so I won't say that I know. But it used to be, when I lived in Sandy, down in the valley, you weren't anybody if you didn't live above 13th East. That was the dividing line. If you lived above 13th East, okay, we can be friends. If you don't, you're ghetto. And you live in where? Magna? That's the most horrible place in the valley. And so it's like saying you're from Magna. He said, "Oh, you're from Nazareth. Come and see," Philip answered. And we got a few more verses and we'll close out. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said about him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And this goes into God being all-knowing. He knew you before you were what? Formed in the womb. He knew. This is why God can never be disappointed in you guys. He can never be disappointed in you. He already knows what's going to happen in the future. He already knows what you're going to do before you do it. You can't hide from God. He already knows what you think before you think it. Read Psalm 139. He already knows what's on your lips before you speak it. Wow. So he's telling Nathanael, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus responded to him, "Do you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." Then he said, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And he was referring to the transfiguration, which later on Jesus was going to take the disciples up, and Jesus was going to be transfigured with Elijah and Moses, and that's what he was referring. You're going to see this. The heavens opened up. So we got through chapter one. Yeah, I need a glass of water after that one. But we got through chapter one. We're going to go into chapter two next week. But a couple of things I want you to take away from chapter one. Jesus is not only our Savior, he's our Creator. The other thing, Jesus is the light of the world. How many people, if you go home at night, and I do this all the time, because I'm at the age now, not to be too personal, I have to get up to use the bathroom at night. And I'll get up, and I don't want to turn the lights on because I don't want to wake Maria up. And to boot, I've got two big German shepherds that sleep at the bottom, and I've tripped over them several times, to the point where one put me in the closet one night, and Maria's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm laying in the back of the closet. "Yeah, I'm fine." Took out a couple of clothes racks. But I'm walking in the dark, and I'm like, And we changed rooms one night. We went downstairs because it was a little hot, so we went in the basement to sleep one night. And I'm used to my routine, go to the bathroom in the night, and I run into a wall. I'm like, where am I? All to say, you need light to see. Now, let's take that to the spiritual aspect. How many times have you talked to someone and they can't see it?
All the time.
When Jesus healed the blind, not only did he heal them physically, he healed them spiritually. He opened their eyes to who he was. You want to see? You want to see? You want to really see? Then you need to see through my eyes. You need to see who I am. Then you'll really see. So the Bible in 1 Corinthians talks about we are the only ones, believers, that can rightly judge because we have the mind of Christ. How many times people say, you can't, don't judge me. And we don't want to judge anyone. God's the judge. But we can discern what's good and evil. Other people can't. And you can tell them, this is bad, and they'll say, no, it's good. You're looking at it wrong. And I'm like, no. You don't have the mind of Christ. So I want you to take that away from this lesson too, that the light we're speaking about is the spiritual awakening to see, to be able to love, to be able to forgive, to be able to show kindness. It takes a stronger person, which Jesus was, to turn the cheek. Who's the stronger person, the one that strikes back or the one that turns the cheek? The one that turns the cheek. Because God is teaching them a spiritual lesson. And the other thing I want you to take away from this is the invitation that he said. What are you doing following me? Ask yourself that question today, guys, if you're a believer. What are you doing following Jesus? Ask yourself that question. Is it because you want the blessings? Is it because you want to go to heaven and not to hell? Or is it because you just want to be with him because of who he is? If he never did anything for you, guys, I'm telling you, if he never did anything for me, I would still want to just be with him. I don't care, just as long as I can be with you. Because you're my everything. You're my life. You're my light. You're my hope. You're my peace. You're my joy. So think about that. Come. That's the invitation. He never tells anybody to go. Except when he says, go and make disciples. He says, come. Come. All who are willing, come. All who believe, come. I got good things for you. I'm not going to punish you. My son already took that punishment. I'm not keeping a record of your bad things you've done, and I'm going to bring it up later. No, it's forgiven. It's forgotten. That's the good news, the grace of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to come together in your word. Thank you for helping me get through chapter 1, Lord. And Father, we thank you for everyone that's here today. We pray that they have your peace, and we know that you are a giver of those who ask. And we know, Lord, your word says we have not because we don't ask. Lord, we're asking, Lord, to increase our faith, to know you more, to give us peace in this world of chaos, to help us keep focused on what's truly important, and that's you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen.